about this, you know. When you're 4 years old, 1 year is 25% of your life. It's one quarter of your life. When you're 50%, when you're 50 years old, 1 year is just 2% of your life. It's just pretty insignificant as time goes on. It's a lesser and lesser thing, and so it's just a small little piece of your life. Another year, what's that? Then when you're as old as Craig, it's like, it goes really fast. Anyway, well, good morning, everybody. Good to see everyone today. Welcome to Grace Fellowship. We are going through the Gospel of Matthew, the good news about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one who rescued and saved us. He gave his life in place of ours so that we could be rescued and saved, so that we could have eternal life. And that's what we're going through today. We're in chapter 2 of Matthew today. I'm going to be reading mostly from the NIV, and that's what I'll be showing on the screen. But we're gonna look at the entire chapter. You know, last week Aaron looked at the entire chapter 1 of Matthew. So there's a lot to cover, and you know, there are 1,000 different directions I could go, and this could wind up being a very, very long sermon. But unfortunately, I wasn't able to go in all those directions, so it probably won't be that long. Well, let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word together. Father God, we thank you so much for this opportunity we have to be in your house. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we've had to worship you in song. Lord, I thank you that you've done great things. You are a mighty God. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you've done more than we can ever give you praise and honor for. You're worthy of praise and honor. Lord, we thank you for the good news that you've rescued and saved us and delivered us. And Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that hasn't received that gift, I ask God that you would just bring your conviction and your peace to their heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's read together. We're going to read the first 12 verses to start with. Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews?" You know, this seems like if you go to a king, you know, and you're asking him, "Where is this new king at?" You know, it's probably a pretty dangerous question to be asking, you know. It's not something that, anyway, but that's what they did. They come and they're asking, "Where is the one who's been born the King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And I thought to myself in the beginning when I first read this, why in the world was all Jerusalem disturbed as well with King Herod, you know? I mean, they should be excited, right? Well, one of the things King Herod, and I might be getting a little bit ahead of myself here, but, you know, King Herod was a very cruel and wicked leader. He was awful, and he had done so many atrocious things. And so here there's this disturbance coming about. I think probably a lot of the issue here is they're concerned about what in the world is this man going to do to us now because of what is taking place. So Jerusalem is disturbed with him about this. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose and went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So there's a lot, like I said, a lot of information to cover, and that's just the first half of the chapter there. But I want us to focus on two main things here. You know, how are we called to respond to Jesus? You know, the main thing, how does this apply to us? What does this mean to us as his followers, as believers? You know, how does he call us to respond to him? And there's two things I really want to focus on in this. It's worship and obedience. You know, Matthew doesn't tell us in this book very much about the birth of Jesus. You know, in the book of Luke, chapter 2, we hear a lot more about the birth of Jesus and, you know, those details there. But what Matthew does tell us is something that happened after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So this is something that's taking place after. You know, Matthew's been telling the story, the history of Jesus, you know, how he is the Messiah. He's the King of the Jews. He's fulfilled every prophecy leading up to his birth. You know, last week Aaron shared about the family lineage, the genealogy of Jesus, and how Matthew showed that Jesus was a direct descendant of Abraham. He's a direct descendant of David. And what Matthew is very specifically saying in all of this, what he really wants his readers and us to understand is Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one that we've been waiting for. He's the King of the Jews. And because of this, he should be worshiped and honored. You know, verse 2 right here, whenever we're reading in our passage, it says, and they asked, who's the one who's been born King of the Jews? Well, verse 2 is telling us this is who the story is about. The story and the proper response is this: where's the one who's been born King of the Jews? So the King of the Jews, that's who this is about. And our response, we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. So that's the response, is worship. Once we understand and know who Jesus is, we realize what it is that he's done, it's our responsibility, it's our duty to worship him. So King Herod says he was disturbed. When he heard about this, he had some understanding about the prophecy. You know, he knew a bit about it, enough to start asking questions about the Messiah. The Magi, they hadn't come to worship Herod. They hadn't come to look for him. You know, they'd come. Herod had actually been called the King of the Jews. You know, the Senate in Rome for 40 years, he'd been given this position, and they'd called him the King of the Jews. But nobody called him Messiah. You know, unlike Herod's rule that was established by the Roman Empire, they'd come to see, the Magi, they'd come to see the one who was born king, the one who was given this birthright by birth, you know. This is the King of the Jews. You know, unlike Herod's rule, which was just established by the Roman Empire. You know, the Messiah, he's the long-awaited, he's the God-anointed ruler. He's going to overcome all other rulers. He's going to establish the kingdom of God, and his kingdom will never end. The Magi weren't looking for an ordinary human being who would succeed Herod's throne. They're not looking for the next guy that's going to sit there, but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they were obeying the call to worship him. You know, I think it's interesting, really and truly, you know, kind of strange that these foreigners, probably some astrologers, are the ones that hear about this. You know, they heard about Jesus. They understood that this was his star, and God used this to draw them to himself. I think, you know, this is the medium that they were interested in. They were studying the stars. They were studying things, you know, in the skies to try to understand about the universe and life. And, you know, God actually used that to draw them to himself. You know, so Herod, he asked the chief priests and the scribes, where is the Messiah to be born? And they focus on the text from Micah chapter 5. They say, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, before out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. All they were doing was answering Herod's question about where. You know, the answer is in Bethlehem. If they'd continued on, you know, read a little bit further in Micah and told him a little bit more about it, Herod would have found out more about who the Messiah was. And that's what's really a bit probably more important here, whose origins are from old. He's eternal from ancient times, Micah 5:2, and the fact that he'll arise and he'll shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of his name, of the Lord his God. He'll be great to the ends of the earth. You know, this king isn't just a baby boy, you know, sitting in a manger. It's just, he's not getting ready to inherit a throne. Probably, you know, his origins are from eternity past. You know, like as Josh was sharing, you know, God's name, I am. And that speaks of his eternal presence. It's not, you know, I was, I will be, I am. It's transcendent through time, through all eternity, from before time began, eternity past to eternity future. And it's just a beautiful and wonderful thing to know our God is not limited by time. He's not stuck in this place of time like we are, this place that we can't get out of. We have to move through this day, work through it, and then the sun sets and it rises and we have another to live for. He's transcending time throughout all time. It's It's just something, the more I think about it, the more excited I get about it, and I don't really know how to explain it, we can't comprehend that. So, but this is it. The king, he's not just a baby. He is from eternity past and from eternity future simultaneously. I am. You know, the Gospel of John starts out by telling us about the truth of who Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I think that's another important thing, you know, the Word of God. It was his mouth. He spoke life into existence. You know, he spoke creation into existence. He created the heavens and the earth, and this was something he did with the word of his mouth, and it's eternal too. So this king, he's not limited to just the realm of Israel, but it's the ends of the earth. It's the universe. The Magi had come to worship him because of who he is. And how they came to know this information, it's really somewhat of a mystery. How did they find out, you know, from far away that this was happening? But God saw fit to reveal himself to foreigners and call them to himself. You know, Herod didn't care about who he was. Herod didn't care about the Messiah. He's just feeling threatened because, oh no, there's another king. I've got a pretty good life here as king, and I don't want to see that upset. So he didn't have any intention of worshiping Jesus, even though that's what he said he wanted to do. You know, he's definitely had some evil intent. But so this is it. Jesus, our response is to obey and to worship, to hear the voice of the Lord. You know, Jesus is to be worshiped not just by the Jews, but by all the nations of all the world. And that's what's represented here with the wise men. You know, here you have people from outside. Matthew doesn't tell the story about the shepherds coming to visit Jesus in the stable. He goes immediately and starts to focus our attention on these foreigners, on these folks from the east, from far away. It doesn't tell us exactly where they're from, but there is some distance. And, you know, he starts out here with Jesus. He's the Savior. He's the King for all people, not just the Jews. You know, the first worshipers here, they're astrologers, you know, from the east. Maybe it was Babylon. But they were Gentiles. They were unclean in the eyes of Jews. You know, spoiler alert here, towards the end of the Gospel of Matthew, it's the same sort of thing. You know, Matthew, he ends in this way too, with Jesus saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." You know, that's it. He starts out this way, bringing all the nations in, and the Gospel goes through and ends that way too, with, "It is for all nations." And, you know, that's a very precious gift. It's so exciting to know that the gift of God is for all of us. So it also added proof of the fact that Jesus was Messiah, you know, and it opens up the door for all of us to be saved. And this is what was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3. It says, "Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising." So Matthew adds proof of the messiahship of Jesus. He's a king. He's fulfilled the promises and prophecies of Scripture. It's not just for Israel, it's for all the nations and for all time. So, I always wonder exactly how the Magi were guided by a star. I know whenever you're driving and you look at a star in the sky, if you know you're not blocked by trees and things like that, you just keep going and that thing maintains kind of the same position. You don't really seem to ever get any closer to it. You don't really seem to change your orientation. So I always wondered, how did that work? How were they able to so specifically be led to, you know, exactly where Jesus was at? But, you know, I think the most important thing is the fact that they knew what it meant and they obeyed God. They understood the meaning of this, you know? And I think a lot of times it's easy to get sidetracked with the, wow, how did God do this? You know, when we start to try to, you know, to look at this, there are things that are just beyond our comprehension and beyond our understanding. But the truth of the matter is that we have to trust and obey by faith that he does do things that are beyond our comprehension. We can't understand, we can't explain away with science and, you know, angles and things like that. God's the only one who can use the stars to do his bidding. You know, he influenced the politics of the Roman Empire during that time too. He called a census, you know, so that everyone would return to their hometowns, and that's how Mary wound up coming to Bethlehem to give birth, because, well, that was prophesied. It had to happen. So he uses the Roman Empire to put something into place that's going to force that into taking place. God does things, and he moves in miraculous ways. And I want to tell you this, he does it today. It's not just what we've read about in the Bible. I know for me, you know, one of my testimonies, you know, to me is sad, But I grew up in a Christian environment. I grew up as a missionary kid, and I grew up in a place where everyone knew the Lord. Everyone was serving the Lord. But I think there was a lot of maybe a lack of the understanding of who God is, because there was a real lack of faith and belief that he is powerful, that he's able to speak to us today, that he's able to do miraculous and powerful things. And I can remember different, you know, some dorm parents and asking them, you know, how come we don't see the power of God in our day? How come we're not seeing the dead raised? How come we're not seeing the sick healed? How come we're not seeing, you know, these people rescued and saved out of darkness and turned around and praising God and speaking in tongues with flames of fire on their heads? You know, these are the types of things I've always wanted to see. I've always wanted to experience the power of God. And they said, well, that was for the establishment of the church for then. He doesn't do that anymore. And to me, that was a big disappointment. And I took that as a fact, even though in my heart I knew that was false. We have a mighty God. We have a powerful King. He's the same yesterday as he is tomorrow. He is I am. And he doesn't change. He's immutable. He's omnipresent. He is bigger than the situations that we're in. He's bigger than the little petty things that keep us down. He's able to do beyond what we can ask or imagine. And he loves us. He loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us and take our place. And he gives us his righteousness so that we can be made holy. And that's something, too. I always kind of wonder, what does it mean to be holy? What does that mean? You know, as a kid growing up, it seemed boring. You know, and we had a rest period after church. We'd have to go home. We'd have to pull the shades down and take a nap. And other kids were outside playing, and you could hear noises and things like that. And I was like, is this what holiness is? So I had maybe some misconceptions about things, but there is joy in the Lord. And there is just an indescribable joy in knowing the eternal God, and just this minimalistic tiny little bit of comprehension that we can have about him is still magnificent. And there's so much more that we can know about him, and he calls us to deeply seek after him, seek him while he may be found, you know, and not to relent, not to give up, to persevere. That is something he calls us to do. The Magi are doing this. You think about this. Travel wasn't easy back then. You know, you can just, these days, you get in your car, you can drive at interstate speeds of 70 miles an hour, and some people, you know, can drive even faster than that and not get caught. But we can move quickly from point A to point B, and we have beautiful roads, and everything's laid out for us. It wasn't that way back then. They're traveling, maybe they're riding on a camel, you know, maybe they're carrying all their things there. It's going to be a slow-going, arduous process. But they were willing to do this because they believed in their heart. I think this is a fantastic amount of faith that these men had, foreigners from outside, to come and seek after the Messiah, the one who's born King of the Jews. So here, God left us. He left us with a lot of evidence leading up to the birth of Christ. All these different prophecies, you know, that are being brought to bear. You know, chapter 1 tells us, you know, some of them, and here the second half of chapter 2 is going to tell us more about that. You know, he's able to affect change in the universe, even in the world, in empires, and everyday life. When he speaks, it's up to us to listen. It's up to us to act and to obey. You know, God's perfect plan, his design, and the one that will come to pass in the end is that his kingdom will come here on the earth as it is in heaven. He's going to overcome the power of darkness. And we either are with him and travel with him for eternity, joy with him, or we don't. We're sent away. And the absence of him, we're in, you know, I think a lot of times, you know, we don't really understand the horrors that await us if we don't follow the Lord. You know, the fact and what the Bible speaks about is this horrible punishment that it was invented, it was designed for Satan and his demons. That's what it was designed for. That's what hell was designed for. It wasn't designed for us. The gospel was designed for us. Salvation was designed for us. His blood was enough to bring us back and reconcile us and make us whole. And he saw that joy of having his people brought back to him, even to the ends of the earth. The Gentiles brought in to the kingdom of heaven And so he laid down his life to make that a possibility. So here in Matthew, we see come see, and at the end of Matthew, it's go tell. We're called to worship. Come see. Come and obey. We're called as Christians to be salt and light and to overcome this world by the power of our testimonies and the power of his shed blood on the cross. You know, the whole world has got this question, and you'll see it in art, you'll see it in music, you'll see it in movies, you'll see it in, you know, the people you come and talk to. What is the point of life? What's the meaning of life? Why are we even here? You know, of course, whenever you've got this evolutionary standpoint of belief, you know, that we're nothing more than just matter that somehow is animated and, you know, then we're going to turn back to dust anyway. There's not a whole lot of point to life, and why not just do whatever you want to in it? But the meaning of life is to know God and to make him known. And that's why he revealed himself. That's why he sent Jesus as a man to live and to die and to take our place on the cross. You know, the reason the world exists is to bring glory and honor to God, and it's going to take place. There's no way we can comprehend this great love that he has for us. He lavished that on us when he sent Christ to be crucified and then resurrected from the dead. We have all eternity to know him. We have all eternity to worship him, you know, when we follow him and we leave this world. So make every effort to share the hope that you have in Christ with those around you. Don't shrink back. Don't be afraid. Don't be scared of what somebody's going to say. You know, you've got an opportunity each and every day. You're going to see somebody that nobody else is going to have the opportunity to share the gospel with. And it's up to you to be faithful to do that, to go and tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you haven't had enough experience and understanding of that yet, then get in the Word. Like Jen was saying, the Word is life. The Word, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, you know, and the Word was God. We've got his Word written here. And it's powerful and it's effective. And, you know, I was in a conversation just recently, a couple days ago, where one of the young men was, well, I don't know, I don't go to church, and I don't really, you know, everyone's hypocrites and things like that, and I've gotten to know people, and I've read the whole Bible in King James, and I've read it in, and he couldn't come up with another version to tell me about, but it's like, you know, and I just don't think, you know, it's lacking, it's missing, they've mistranslated parts and things like that. And it's like, you know what? I believe this, that God, by his Holy Spirit and by his anointing, gave his words to men to write them down. And thousands of years ago that took place, and he has preserved that through time, through every single version of his Bible, whether it be King James, NIV, ESV, or whichever version you're reading. If it's the Holy Bible, it's the words of God, and it's powerful and effective, and it's able to separate bone and marrow. It's the truth, and God is not going to, he's not a man that he can be mocked. And, you know, he is eternal, and his word is eternal. And whatever translation you're reading, there are some that obviously are better than others, but it's God's word, and he's preserved it. And don't let anybody try to fool you into saying, you know, the Bible isn't, you know, accurate or true or whatever, and it's missing this or that because of this. I think that's a lie. I don't think it. I know that's a lie. God's word is true. You know, different times throughout history when people have tried to, like, relinquish or get rid of the Bible, you know, different societies. We're going to have Bible burnings. It's going to be illegal to own Bibles, and they burn them up. You know, you can't kill God's word. It still exists, and it still is pervasive. It's still the top-selling book on Amazon, and it's amazing after all these years. God's word is powerful. Don't neglect the mission you've been given. Don't shrink back. Don't be ineffective. And ask the Lord for a deeper revelation. Ask him to show you more about who he is, to reveal more of his love, more of his power, so that you can be a better witness. You know, I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I want to tell you about this. I want to tell you my experience. I want to tell you what he's done in my life and what he rescued and saved me from, what the difference was. I was lost and now I'm found, you know, and I have this hope that cannot be taken away. So today's passage, it's got two different kinds of people. You know, some of the Magi, they want to worship, and others who don't. And one of these groups here, it's the chief priests and the teachers of the law. You know, verse 4, Herod asked them, where is the Messiah going to be born? You know, they gave him a proper answer, and it looks like that was it. They didn't seem to care about the magnitude of what was happening. They didn't seem to care about the fact that, hey, we've been waiting a long time for the Messiah to come, and rumor has it that he has been born. these guys from the East are coming to see him. We want to go. I mean, wouldn't that be the case if you've waited your entire life for the Messiah? I mean, you'd be thrilled, you'd be excited. They weren't. They didn't seem to say, hey, let's go with these guys and see what this is that we're hearing about. They seemed to be apathetic about it. They just seemed to be like, oh, whatever, you know. Why not go with the Magi and worship? Do they not believe? Do they not believe that the Magi are really on their way to see the Messiah? Do they not believe the Messiah is ever going to come? Did they not care? They just simply didn't want to worship the true God? You know, have they become so comfortable in their positions and power and influence that they didn't want to upset that? You know, sometimes we've got this good life. We don't want to upset the apple cart sometimes. And really, that's a dangerous place to be. You know, one that the enemy can very sneakily put into any of us, you know, that place of not obeying, not listening, not believing. You know, next thing we know, we're just complacent, happy to do nothing and that is of any eternal value. So our cry to God daily needs to be, keep our hearts soft, keep our ears open, keep our eyes open, speak to us, be inclined to him so that we can hear his voice. Lord, don't let me be deceived and care more about this world than I do about your kingdom. You know, don't let me be more wrapped up in, you know, whatever it is that seems to be important instead of your kingdom. So, you know, in our passage today, Herod was also, he had no intention of worshiping Jesus. He was deeply threatened by him. He's afraid that Jesus is going to take away his power, his position. You know, so what does he do? He lies and he makes plans to have Jesus killed. So one group's indifferent, one group's hostile, but they both don't bow their knees to worship God. And it's ultimately the same thing, missing out on the greatest gift. So worshiping Jesus, it means doing it joyfully, you know, acknowledging Christ's authority, who he is. We understand who he is, what he's done, but joyfully doing that and honoring him with gifts. They sacrificed gifts to him that were of great value. You know, the Magi, they acknowledged the authority of Christ by calling him king. Where's the one who's been born king of the Jews? You know, they show him honor and they worship by falling down before him. You know, after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. You know, falling to the ground, it's the way you're saying, you are high and I am low. You have great dignity. You're worthy of honor and praise. I want you to know that. And I don't want any of my position to be a barrier to between me and you. So they show him honor in the positioning of their bodies as well. So verse 10 in ESV says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So here's a little, maybe a translation difference, because in verse 10 on NIV, it just says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. That seems a little flatter to me. But in ESV, it says, when they saw the star, they were rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That's a lot of just kind of really getting the point across. It seems maybe even sort of kind of cumbersome in language, but you get the point here. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, you know, times four, times, you know, multiples here. You know, there is an exponential joy that they were feeling with this. They were on their way to see the Messiah. They're on their way. They're almost there. You know, true worship is more than just us saying, you have authority. You are worthy. You know, it's to do it with exceeding great joy. It's not coming to him and saying, well, I know you've commanded me to do this, so I'm going to do what you've asked me to do today. You know, it's with joy. And if we don't have that joy, then we need to ask for it, because he's going to freely give that to us. So, and then two, it comes about because of a revelation of him. Who is he? What do we know about him? Worship is our response to a revelation. So we need a greater revelation of God. We need a greater understanding of who he is and his magnitude, his greatness, his worthiness, his love. So worship is that response to a revelation. You know, our part's to listen. It's to seek him with intentionality. So in this time on Wednesday, we're going to have engaged prayer. What do we want to do? We want to engage with him. We want to be intentional. We want to seek him. And as a body, we come together, and there's power whenever we as fellow believers come together and pray. And that's what we want to do. I've really tried to recommit myself now to men's prayer. I've been lethargic about that. Those are some of my favorite words. In fifth grade, I got a pink slip from one of my teachers. They said, Tim is lethargic and apathetic. And I didn't know what either one of those words meant, but they've become my favorite vocab words ever since. and I use them all the time. So I had to look him up, and I found out, well, he was totally right. I was apathetic and lethargic. I did not care about whatever that class was. I don't even remember what the class was. But he was right. And I was failing that class, but I learned those words, so maybe that was a valuable asset to come out of there. But God calls us to be intentional, to persevere, to really focus our innermost being on knowing him. So that's why we come together and pray. So back to men's prayer, 6:30 a.m. We kind of discussed, and we did a show of hands one time, like who could come if it was at a different time. And you know what? It's at 6:30 on Tuesdays. It's hard. It's always hard. But men, come on. Let's come out and let's do this together. Let's seek the Lord while he may be found. Let's see what he won't do, because he's almighty. He's all powerful. When we seek him, he's going to answer us, because he loves us and he's worthy of us submitting ourselves to him. So if you've got an ornery boss that wants you there at 7, say, hey, on Tuesdays, I've got to come in at 8. Is that okay? I mean, if you had kids and you had to take them to the daycare, there might be that one day where your boss lets you come in late. Work around it. Come on. Let's pray together. And this is me. I'm trying to just like really be faithful in this, because I, again, fell into those pink slip words of lethargic and apathetic. And that's lame. If we're not going to seek him in prayer, we're not going to find him. And it's time that we wake up, and it's time that we get intentional about the kingdom of heaven and finding him. All right, so that's that. Also, then, coming up in October, we've got 3 days of prayer and fasting, and another opportunity to really pursue him, to set aside food, to set aside drink, to set aside social media, to set aside the internet, to set aside whatever it is that's important to you, that you need, because he's more important. And the Magi are coming. They're given sacrificial gifts. It's not like Jesus needs these things. He doesn't need gold. He doesn't need frankincense. He doesn't need myrrh. But they bring this because it's valuable and it's precious to them. They're giving it as a show of honor and as worship. They're not meeting any specific need. They aren't a bribe, you know. They're simply another way of showing love and adoration. And yeah, that same sort of thing. When we fast, they're meant to intensify the desire for Christ in themselves. You know, I believe that, you know, giving is a way that we obey God. Tithes and offerings are a way that we can worship him. But again, it's with joy. If we're doing that in that kind of reluctance, I'm just doing what I know I'm supposed to, you know, breaking rocks or whatever, you know, we're missing out on what it is, that joy that he has. So ask him for joy. Ask him to just cause you to worship him in every way in joy. All right, we trust your provision more than our own strength. We trust who you are. Again, not that you need anything from our hands, but you desire worship and obedience. So whatever it is, whether it be my time, whether it be food, whether it be, you know, money and offerings, I want to give that as worship to you. So that's the first half of Matthew chapter 2. I don't have near as many notes on the second half, to be honest. So I do want to focus just on a main point here in this. We'll read through the passage. I know there was terror in my wife's eyes. Oh, no. How long is this going to be? Actually, not. She's not really thinking that. She was glad that it wasn't over yet. Slide 3, Matthew 2, verses 13 through 23. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. So after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. And he said, get up, take the child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, he took the child and his mother, and he went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea, this is Herod's evil, wicked son, so he was just as wicked as Herod, but he was just more kind of with less organization and stuff, and he was just a horrible person. And so when he heard about that, he was afraid to go there. And having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and he lived in a town called Nazareth, and so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Joseph, he heard the voice of the Lord and obeyed. That's the main thing. You know, in chapter 1 of Matthew, Mary's found to be with child, and Joseph, being a man of the law, is going to divorce her privately and quietly and not make a scene. But the Lord speaks to him in a dream. He listens, he obeys, and he follows. And over here, Joseph listens to the Lord. The Lord gave him dreams and visions. And you know something? He speaks to us today in that same way. And he calls us to listen to him. You know, one of the things that we got challenged years ago, you know, if you want to hear the voice of the Lord, you need to practice listening. Practice listening. When you have dreams, get up and write them down. You don't know what they actually mean. You know, there's going to be a time sometime when you share that with somebody that says, wow, that confirms the word of the Lord in my life. Or somebody's going to, you know, tell you something and say, wow, I had a dream about that. But if you don't take the time to write that down and really pursue the Lord in prayer about it, you're going to forget it. As much as you think, I'll remember this dream, wow, that was so vivid, you know, before you've even finished your first cup of coffee, you're like, oh, wait, I had a cool dream, but I don't remember anything about it. So we need to be faithful in just writing down the words that the Lord gives us so that we can hear and obey. You know, Joseph obeyed the Lord. And it's kind of interesting when you try to do a word search for Joseph in his dreams. You always hear about Joseph in the Old Testament, you know, where God used Joseph there to preserve his people. But you don't hear a whole lot about Joseph, the father of Jesus, and how many times the Lord spoke to him in dreams, and how many times he listened. He listened to the voice of the Lord. He obeyed. He took Mary to be his wife. He adopted Jesus as his son. He protected his wife and child when he heard God in a dream. He took him to Egypt and then back to Israel. So this, you know, really to summarize things, he's a man who obeyed God and honored him. He worshiped the Lord through obedience. That's our call. God does great things. He did it then, he does them now, and he uses people of faith to carry those things out. You know, that's another amazing and mighty powerful thing. God uses people to carry out his work. And he uses you, he uses me, he gives us opportunities. All we're called to do is to listen and to obey. So as Christians, we're called to worship and obey the King of Kings. So let's have the worship team come up. Let's pray together. We're going to stand, and as they get to playing, we're going to worship the Lord together. But I also want us to pray for one another. You know, let's stand together. Let's get ready to worship. I'll close us in prayer, but I would like for us to pray for one another. We have needs in our body. My daughter Artis needs healing. I would like to ask that people come and pray for her. So that is a request that's ongoing, because our God is mighty and powerful. And in the Lord's Prayer, he taught us to pray, your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. And we know that there's no sickness in heaven. We know that the power of God, he wouldn't have asked us to pray this way if he didn't want to give us those things. So I want to encourage each and every one of you to seek somebody. If you have a prayer request on your heart, find somebody and say, could you please pray for me, brother? Could you please pray for me, sister? I want to see the Lord do a work in my life in this way. Or if you know somebody that has a need, go to them and say, Lord, or I want to pray for you. I want to just ask the Lord to supernaturally intervene in your situation, whether it be in finances, whether it be in health, whether it be in whatever kind of scenario. The Lord is capable, he's able, he's powerful, and he's mighty, and he loves us enough. So let's do that. Let's worship the Lord together. I'll close us in prayer here, and then let's just gather together and pray for one another as the Lord directs. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for sending Jesus. And through all the obstacles and all the difficulties that you overcame to bring your light into the earth, we thank you. We honor you. Make us a people who worship you, who obey you, who have a love for your word, who have a desire to see you return. I pray that you would increase in us a passion and a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Lord, show us what it really means to be holy. Lord, and show us that incomprehensible joy that you have for us. Lord, we love you and thank you. for what you're going to do. And I pray that you would really pray through us for one another today. Holy Spirit, come and minister to each one of us. In Jesus' name.